Most of you know I've been preaching through Genesis, and I really enjoy Genesis. And I figured after last week, when the fellow was here from the Creation Ministries, I thought, well, they've had enough of that for right now. And as this church is in this process that we're going through, I thought we needed to look at Scripture. What does the Bible say about a pastor? What is a pastor? You see, there's a lot of misconceptions about what a pastor is, even within churches. A lot of times people's concept of a pastor is based on they've had a long-term pastor. The way he did it is how all pastors should be. Sometimes it might be a pastor that led you to the Lord, or a pastor that was instrumental in your Christian life when you were young, and you think, man, that's the way every pastor should be. But you know, pastors come in all shapes and sizes and personalities, dispositions, educational levels. And so there's no one mold of what a pastor should look like. And sometimes a pastor that may be appropriate in one congregation may not be a fit for another congregation. And so as this church goes through this, we need to be aware, what does God expect in a pastor? A lot of times people use the word pastor and preacher interchangeably. I've had people come up to me and say, hey, I hear your church is getting a new pastor or getting a new preacher. Well, sort of. But a pastor's job is much more than preaching. A preacher could be anyone in the congregation. To preach is means that you're declaring, speaking forth God's word. There are really no biblical qualifications for a preacher. Anyone who God feels led to share his word, it might be you at work, it might be you with your relatives, or it could be the pastor of the church. You see, part of the responsibilities of a pastor is to preach and to teach God's word. But also, pastoring involves more than that. And we're going to look at this in detail, but just as a quick overview, the pastor not only preaches and teaches, but a pastor also has to perform what we would call as pastoral care. Somebody's in the hospital, somebody's going to go visit them, probably within 24 hours. You know, a person passes away, that family needs comfort. People come to the pastor with spiritual questions, questions from the Bible, marital situations, family situations, all types of things. And that falls under the aspect of pastoral care. And then there's also the part of being a pastor that involves the administration of the church, the physical things. Now, yeah, the deacons do some of that, but, you know, the pastor needs to see that there are teachers in classes, you know, maybe that the copier's working so that Sunday school teachers can make copies so that they can do things. You've got to talk to the insurance company. You've got to, this week the guy was in and went around and checked the fire extinguishers, and, you know, you might have to go, hey, there's one here, there's one there, whatever. And so there's three aspects to being a pastor, different than being a preacher. Now, in a larger congregation, those aspects might be divided up. You might have a pastor of pastoral care, or a preaching pastor, or administrative pastor. But the way this church operates, the pastor basically oversees all that, and all three of us shared in those responsibilities to different levels. And so, one thing that I don't think people understand about a pastor is, what do you do all the time? You know? I mean, the joke is, well, you only work one day a week, right? Well, and some of this isn't scripture, but I just felt that the congregation needed to be aware of, you know, when a pastor comes to the pulpit and he's going to share God's word, a good pastor is going to spend a lot of time in preparation. I've met guys that said, oh, I just walk up there and God puts something in my mouth. Most likely it's their foot, but God puts something in their mouth. And then there's other pastors that spend 40, 50 hours a week in study and preparation. Just as a point of reference, for myself, I'm looking at 10 to 15 hours for a message And Pastor Philip, I think, is in the same camp. You know, as you get more experience and more knowledge, you may not need to put that much time in. But a pastor needs to spend a lot of time in preparation. If he doesn't have it inside, you're not going to benefit from it. So when the pastor takes the time in preparation and study, then somebody over here calls, hey, you got to go to the hospital. And so then that's pulling time from that. And then you've got administrative things. And so to be a pastor, there's a balancing act of where do you want to focus your energy and your time. And generally, all pastors have an area that's their favorite. Guess what? I love to teach. Administrative stuff, that's not in my camp. And so as a church looks for a pastor, we need to identify what do we expect from the pastor. And sometimes those various areas in the congregation are met by individuals in the congregation. There may be deacons or other individuals that are gifted in visiting or in administrative things that can fill in those needs. And so that's just a little bit of an introduction on, you know, what a pastor does. I thought, well, to look at what a pastor does, we're going to look at all the verses in the Bible that have to do with, that use the word pastor. So you get out your Strong's Concordance and you look it up, and why, you find the word pastor in the Old Testament. Did you know that? 8 times in the book of Jeremiah, either the word pastor or pastors occur. And there, in the Hebrew, it means a shepherd. And it's referring to the people that God had appointed to shepherd or to watch over his people, Israel. Now, the sad thing is that most of those situations in Jeremiah, God's reprimanded them because they had not done the job well. They had not done what they were supposed to. So many times they were reprimanded. So then we go to the New Testament. I look up every verse in the New Testament that uses the word pastor or pastors. And there is exactly one. And then there's people that use the argument that, well, maybe the concept of pastor isn't even biblical. The verse where the word pastor is used is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And this is where Pastor Killian started in his message 2 weeks ago. And in that passage, he says he gave some, and that's talking about Christ. Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And then he went on that they are for the benefit, for the edifying, for the church to be able to do what it's supposed to do. So you look up the word pastor. What does it mean in the original language? The word pastor means shepherd. And if you trace it back in the Middle English and you go back to the Latin, it means to feed. Okay? Interesting. The word pasture, you know, like cows go in a pasture. You come up the Williamsport Pike and you see Phil Risser's jerseys out there eating grass. Comes from the same word. It means to feed. And it all goes back to the concept of a shepherd taking care of or feeding the flock. And so a pastor is to feed the sheep, the flock of God. Now, in the verse in Ephesians, it talks about pastor, teacher. And it's actually the same office. The word "and" there in the Greek is more of not just an "and," but a pastor especially, or focusing on teaching. So one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor is feeding the flock of God. That's the idea of teaching, that type of thing. You remember when Jesus was talking to Peter in John chapter 21, verse 16. He gave him very clear instructions. He said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." 3 times he repeated that. Now, what's he doing there? He's using a metaphor. And in Scripture, a lot of times God's people are referred to as sheep, and the pastor, the person overseeing them, is the shepherd. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it talks about, Acts 20, you might want to turn there, and you might want to stick a finger there because we will come back there again. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And the situation here, if you actually look back in verse 17, Paul's on one of his missionary journeys, and he, in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So what he's doing, he's addressing the elders of the church. And then in verse 28, in the verses in between, he gives some instruction. Hey, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But in verse 28, he tells these elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. So there Paul is telling, hey, the flock of God, feed the flock of God, you're over them. The flock of God has been identified as the church. All right, you get the people that say, okay, the word pastor only occurs in the Bible. I'm not sure it's even a biblical concept. And I was taught in Bible college, it's very dangerous to build doctrine on a single verse of Scripture. So if we're going to be careful that we don't do that, are there other words in Scripture that mean the same thing as pastor? Well, there are. There's the word elder, and there's the word bishop, and there's the word overseer, all of which are words that describe a pastor. And like a lot of times in Scripture, the different names give indication of different tasks or characteristics or responsibilities. The pastor, the shepherd part, emphasizes feeding. The elder part emphasizes the condition of the leader of his spiritual maturity. And the bishop word comes from overseer. And that's, you know, just looking after the church. And then you also have the word overseer. All right, so let's go back where Joe read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort. So here you've got Peter, and he is exhorting the elders. The idea of exhort means he is really giving it to them strong. I mean, this isn't a suggestion. He's saying, look, guys, this is the way it has to be. He's exhorting the elders. And he identifies himself, who am also an elder. Now, you think about Peter. And actually, in the Greek, the word elder, the way it's used about Peter, he's saying, I'm an elder alongside with you. Now, Peter could have said, you know, I was one of the original 12. I was on the inside three. Why, I even saw the transfiguration. I am somebody special. And I am above the rest of you elders. But what does Peter do? He includes himself with them. I am an elder alongside of you. Then he also goes on in that verse and he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember, as a disciple, he followed along. He saw the Pharisees abusing Christ and tormenting him and the people that hated him. He went to the crucifixion where he denied Christ. But he was aware of all that Christ had suffered. And then the end of the verse says, and as a partaker, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He had seen Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration and a glimpse of the glory. But he knew that Jesus is coming back at the second coming. And he's going to see Jesus as God in all his power and his majesty. And he's looking forward to that. So in verse 1, you have Peter saying, you know, I'm an elder just like the rest of you guys. You know, I've seen Jesus. I've seen it. But I'm just one of you. I'm just in this with you. And I've got some things I need to tell you, some things I need to encourage you. Let's move on in verse 2. What's he tell them they need to be doing? In verse 2, it says, feed the flock. Now, this verse doesn't use the word shepherd, but it's implied here. And so what I'm going to try to do is tie the words pastor, shepherd, bishop, elder all together to show that they all do mean the same office. He says, feed the flock of God. So what he in effect is saying is be a shepherd to the flock of God. You think about Psalm chapter 23. You're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. And the psalmist there says that, you know, the Lord is his shepherd. Well, attributes was he given to the Lord? You think in Psalm chapter 23, verse 2, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. The idea there was that the Lord was seeing that he was fed, that he was safe, that he was, you know, taken care of. And that's one of the responsibilities of a pastor in a church. He wants to see that your spiritual needs are being met, that you're being fed spiritually, that you're being protected from the attacks of Satan, that you have the foundation that you can resist Satan. In verse 3 of Psalm 23, he restores my soul. That's one of the responsibilities of a pastor. When people in the congregation, they get that terrible illness diagnosis. They lose their job. They have family problems, and they come to the pastor, and he needs to be able to be there to encourage them, to come alongside them. In the 23rd Psalm, it also says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's what a pastor wants to do, is lead you in the path of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not always easy as a pastor. Yeah, I've been at bedsides of people that are dying. I've seen people that are dead. That's not always easy. But as a pastor, if that person is a believer, you can come alongside them and or the family, and you can encourage them. Yeah, but they've got hope. They're better off than you are. And someday, if you're a believer, you're going to see them. So the pastor needs to shepherd them and come alongside and be able to be there to encourage them through those dark times. In verse 5 of the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist is talking about God, that he prepares a table in his enemies and he anoints his head with oil. Anointing head with oil has to do with during illness or injury. They would put oil on to help them to heal. And a pastor comes along to encourage you during those times of sickness and sadness. So what does a shepherd do? More than just put feet out there, but he's there to oversee the flock. In our verse here, it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's the idea of looking after their needs. Now, most of you know, I'm a farmer, I got cattle, and my cattle, I got a bunch of them that are out on pasture. Now, I can let them out there, and oh, this year there's lots of grass. They don't need a whole lot of attention, right? But I still look at them. I give them some feed, but I look at them. It's like, right now we're struggling with pink eye, okay? Pink eye is a problem that's going around, and flies get on them, and they carry them from one to another. And so you got to look. Does that animal have pink eye? If it does, you know, do I need to give it an antibiotic injection? Do I need to give it a topical treatment in the eye? Should I be vaccinating? How should I deal with that problem? The pastor should be doing the same thing in the church. Okay, there's this spiritual, this false doctrine that's creeping into the church, or there's this, you know, teacher on the radio that some people are being pulled in by that's not quite right. The pastor needs to be alert. Where is this congregation at? So back to our verse. In verse 2, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. What's it mean there? Not by constraint. Literally, it means to be forced to do something. Sometimes there are young people that grow up in a pastor family or a missionary family, and they don't have any choice. Your father was a pastor, your grandfather was a pastor, and you will be a pastor. Okay, sometimes they do that. Is it going to work? Probably not. If you remember the verse I read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I said we would come back to that. And he's talking there about the elders. It says, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. A pastor is called by God. The Holy Spirit needs to be the one that calls a pastor. You know, we can say, oh, I think this person would be great at it. But if God hasn't called them, and God hasn't called them to a specific church, they're going to be miserable in that role. Okay? So it's important, not by constraint, but willingly. The idea is there. God has called me, and I want to do it. Then it goes on in verse 2, not for filthy lucre. What's that talking about? I'm in it for the money. You guys all know I'm in it for the money. I saw this article of the 10 wealthiest pastors in the world. Now, how much, I'm not on the list, and Herm's not on the list, to get on that list, you have to have a net worth of at least $15 million. And it goes up to 150 plus as the two highest. Now, it's interesting. If you take and you evaluate those, quote, pastors, most of them come from the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You know, send money into my ministry, and God's going to give you lots of money, and God's going to heal all your illnesses, but be sure to send it to me. And that's how most of them have gotten on that list. A pastor can't be in it for the money. If this church interviews a pastor candidate and the first question he's got is, how much does it pay? He needs to be out the door. You know, I mean, well, that brings up another subject. Should a pastor be paid? And how much should a pastor be paid? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Five would be better than six. Okay, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And the idea there, the elders, the pastors that rule well. And it's not just saying you can show up once in a while for the job, but ruling well means that you're committed. You're completely into it. The word, and it goes on and says, they that labor in the word, the idea there is to the point of exhaustion. They are completely committed to what they're to do. And it says to be worthy of double honor. Does that mean a preacher needs to get paid twice as much as everybody else? Not really. But it means that a pastor should be well compensated. In verse 18 it says, the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox as treadeth the corn. The idea is there, you've got this ox and it's I think it's more of threshing out wheat. And what they would do is they'd have the ox walk around on it, and that would break the grain loose from the straw. And the idea of muzzling it was, don't let that ox eat anything because he needs to be working. The idea is, if he's not fed, he's not going to be able to work to his fullest capacity. So Scripture says, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. It says the labor is worthy of his reward. So should a pastor be compensated? There's not a problem with it. Should a pastor be compensated fairly? Probably. How do you determine what's fair? Probably look at where the congregation is financially, and should be somewhere in that range. I mean, there's some congregations that are extremely wealthy. You can't expect a guy to work for minimum wage if your average income of your congregation is $200,000. On the other hand, you can't pay $200,000 to a pastor that if your average income is $10,000. In fact, I had a person tell me this week of a denominational church that's pastor just left. I'm thinking of taking a job. You preach one time a week, and you get paid $100,000 a year. You know, things need to be in balance. But anyway, should a pastor be paid? I think there's merit to that. But the pastor that's in it for the money, it's not going to turn out well. In the end of verse 2, it says, but of a ready mind. The idea there, he's got the right attitude. He wants to do it because it's what God's calling to do, and it's the right thing. One of the commentaries I was looking at was the commentary of John Phillips. I believe he's Welsh. And he has a really good series of commentaries. And he was talking about a pastor and the commitment that's involved with that. And a quote that I would like to share with you from him. A true spiritual elder investigates the facts of shepherding. The long hours. And yeah, a pastor is basically on call 24 hours a day. And are there guys out there that are lazy and don't do anything? Same as any other career. There are people that are responsible and people that are bums. You know, there's long hours. The bearing of other people's burdens. That is one of the things that a pastor has to do. I lay awake in bed at night sometimes thinking about some of the problems that you folks have shared with me. That's tough. I can't fix them. I can't do anything about it. So what do I do? Talk to God. Tell him. But a pastor is going to be concerned about the burdens of the people. The heartaches, the tears, as well as the joys and the rewards. And then that man plunges cheerfully into the work. God wants a volunteer, not pressed men. A pastor needs to be called by God. All right, back to our verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. God's heritage referring to God's people, the people of the church. Now, what would it mean to be a lord over the church? The idea there is domination, manipulation, intimidation. Any of you ever seen a preacher like that? I know some of you. I've talked to some this week. You know, and that a pastor cannot run a church as a bully. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. So neither being lords, but what are they supposed to do? Be examples to the flock. He's got to live it out. He can't just say it. He's got to be doing it. Think back to the Christmas story. And the shepherds. And the angels appear to them. Where were the shepherds at? Were they in the house watching TV? Were they on YouTube surfing way to better care for your sheep? No. They were out with the sheep. And for a pastor to be effective in ministry, he's got to be involved in the lives of his congregation. If it's a guy that sits in some office and never walks out of that door and everything's theory, he cannot relate to those people. A pastor needs to be involved with his flock. We continue on then. I guess we're ready to continue. Yeah. All right. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. When's Jesus going to appear? At the second coming. Well, he's going to come at the rapture, but this is primarily talking about the second coming. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, and that's talking about these elders, these bishops, these overseers, the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, for a pastor that's faithful, there is a reward for being faithful in eternity. The same as there are a number of other crowns for believers, the martyr, for different things. There is a crown for a pastor that's faithful. And some people take that, see, we don't need to pray the preacher because he's going to get it up there. Probably not what was intended here. Okay, we're going to move on then. We've talked about, okay, what is a pastor? What's a pastor do? Some instructions here on things he's to do. But are there any requirements from Scripture? You know, How are we going to choose this pastor? Not too long ago, I was talking to a fellow from a church, and this is a very unusual way to choose a pastor. And if ours doesn't work out, maybe the board will consider this. But you take all the names of the male men in the congregation, and you put them in a hat, and you draw one out, and he is your pastor for the next year. Their argument is that the Holy Spirit will lead in the drawing of that name, and that's how you would choose a pastor. I don't think our church is ready to go there just yet. And probably a lot of men in the congregation are out of here, if that's even a possibility. So let's go. Let's look. Does the Bible say anything about what a pastor should do? And there are two passages of Scripture that are very familiar with this. And they're talking about, they either address bishops, which are overseers. And we've seen from what we've looked at that a pastor is an overseer. They're either called bishops or elders. And these passages are in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. Now, in both of those passages, and you can turn to either one, we're primarily going to be in 1 Timothy. But both of those passages, the first thing, let's start in 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. So if God's called you to be a bishop, an overseer in the church, it's a good thing. And then he gives some requirements. A bishop must then be blameless. Interesting. Both in Titus and in Timothy, the first thing that's listed, he must be blameless. Interesting. What's that mean? Does that mean he's perfect? I'll clue you in. Your pastors aren't perfect, in case you didn't know that. They aren't perfect, but we try to be blameless. We try to not offend people and do things intentionally that people can accuse us of something. Does that mean we mess up? Does that mean we say things maybe that we shouldn't or in a way that we shouldn't? From time to time. But the idea is to be blameless. It's interesting that, and we move on. The second thing that it says is that the bishop is to be the husband of one wife. Now, I could spend the next 2 weeks explaining all the commentaries and what they say that means, because there's as many different interpretations as there are people that interpret it. So we're going to go back to the basics. Literally, in the original language, the husband of one wife means a one-woman man. He's not chasing around after all the other women in the world. He is committed to his woman. There's a story told of Mark Twain, and he saw a man with a dog. And this man had a rope around the dog's neck, and he was proceeding to get ready to kill this dog. And Mark Twain said, "Why are you doing that?" "Well, this here dog will chase after any man or boy that whistles at him, and a dog like that just ain't no good." That's what Mark Twain said. It's the same way with a pastor. A pastor who's chasing after other women is not, it's not going to turn out well. He needs to be committed to his wife. There's a lot of can be said on that. It's so varied. One of the arguments is a pastor needs to be married. And generally that's a very good requirement for the simple reason, and I'm not saying it's a definite requirement, but it's a very good principle in that when a person gets married, you have to learn how to live with somebody different than what you grew up with. You know, I knew how my family operated, and I knew how my cousins operated, you know, their families. But Beth's family was different than my family. And so you through that, you know, coming together in one unit, you have to work through what you believe. How are you going to handle money? What's your attitude with church? How are you going to discipline children? And so through that process, you learn to compromise. You learn to work with people that come from a different background and a different perspective. And in a pastoring, many times that can become important, because if you've not been exposed to anything different than what you know, it can be a problem. Am I saying that a person can't be a pastor that's not married? Not, but there is a lot of benefit to a person being married. Some of the people take this verse and they say, well, a person can't be divorced. And I think that also falls down later in the verse where it says that one that ruleth his own house well. The person who is going through a divorce. Now, someone that's been divorced 50 years ago and has been married to the same woman, you know, for a long period of time and has proved that he's faithful, might be a little bit different. But generally, it's a really good principle. If a pastor's not been divorced, that would be the way I would interpret that. And I do interpret this in a very narrow view personally. The idea that a pastor should be a one-woman man. It goes on, it says that a pastor should be vigilant. The idea of vigilant is cautious. What's he doing? He's looking out for the flock. He's always being alert. Some strange doctrine coming in. It says he's to be sober, sober-minded, serious. He's going to get the facts before he makes a decision. If you make a decision based on emotions, it doesn't always turn out well. But a pastor needs to be serious and sober. It says of good behavior, of given to hospitality. The idea there is the lover of strangers. He cares about people. And I lost my place. Where am I at? Somebody tell me what verse I'm at. Given to hospitality. Oh, I missed one. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. That's one of the spiritual gifts that a pastor needs to have. He has to be able to teach the Word of God. We continue on down here. Not given to wine. We don't want a drunk or someone that has an addiction problem. A striker. That's a person that's quarrelsome. It's always ready for a fight. You know, a pastor needs to be a little more patient. Not, I'm going to solve this my way right now. Not greedy, not given to filthy lucre. We've talked about that. Patient, not a brawler. Again, the idea of being contentious. Not covetousness. In verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house. And that's not just, you know, how his kids behave, but can he manage his personal finances? Does he take care of his house? You know, is it a fallen down shack? Or is he taking care of that? Is he, the verse continues, having his children in subjection with all gravity. The idea of gravity, that his children respect him. A pastor should have his own house in order. Is that to say that every pastor's child is going to turn out perfect and never stray from the Lord? Probably not, because each individual has to make their own choice. And a person can grow up and be taught all the right things and still make the wrong choice. But those parents have needed to attempt to train that child in the ways of the Lord and being faithful about that. In verse 5 is a good summary of this. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If you can't manage this with 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people in it, how are you going to manage and can take on the responsibilities of several hundred people? It goes on, not a novice. The idea there is the word neophyte, a new plant. It usually means the idea of a new convert. It also can be carry the idea of a person that's inexperienced. Again, a lot of different people come to a pastor with a lot of different things. Experience is very beneficial in dealing with those situations. Lest he be lifted up in pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be of good report of them which are out, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. A pastor needs to have a good reputation among people who aren't believers. And the verses in Titus are very similar. We're out of time, that we're not going to go into them. So I want to encourage you. This church is looking for a pastor. We need a man who's called by God, that the Holy Spirit has called, and is called to this specific congregation. That doesn't mean, that may not mean he's the best speaker in the world. You know, a pastor has a balance of things that he needs to do. You think, a lot of times we want to compare pastors to David Jeremiah or somebody that's on the radio or TV. That guy has no other responsibilities other than to study and preach. He should be a little better than the guy that's spending 20 hours a week on other responsibilities in the congregation. So, you know, when it's looking for a pastor, there needs to be a balance of, you know, and this church historically has expected a high level of pastoral care. If we're going to continue that, you need to look at a pastor that finds that as being important. You know, and there's a certain level of administrative things. So looking for a pastor involves a balanced approach. In closing, you know, we've been talking about a pastor, and a pastor leads the church. And I just want to briefly mention here, the church is made up of people who've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what the pure church is. And there may be people here today that, you know, you're attending church, maybe you're a seeker, maybe you're here because your family, you know, thinks you should be here. Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus and are part of the true church? I also want to encourage those of you that are part of this church to pray for this situation as we seek a pastor. And I also want to encourage you to pray for us as pastors. If Satan can get us to fail, he can discourage a lot of you. We need your prayer. I also want to ask you to pray for Pastor Fissler. During this transition, it's going to be tough for him. It's been his life for years. There's going to be a transition. God's not going to put him on a shelf and be done with him, but there's going to be some other type of ministry, something that he does, but it's going to be different. Pray for him during that transition time. And I also want to encourage you, if you're a member of this church, be part of the process. You know, there'll be a time when you can have input, you're going to have a chance to vote. You know, be involved. If a candidate comes, line him up with Scripture. Line him up, how does it work? Is this the guy that God wants us to have? And maybe you're here and you've attended this church for years and you're not a member of the church and you can't actively participate in that process. I'd encourage you to think about that as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.